There was great concern when the Exxon Valdez spilled over 10 million gallons of oil in Alaska in 1989. Some estimate about 30 million gallons, but anyway, considering it was carrying about a couple of billion gallons of oil, that was pretty good. But there was a lot of people concerned about the impact on the environment. You can see the impact on the seals and the, I think it's a duck or some sort of seabird. Either way, it's not very healthy. People were very concerned about the wildlife and the impact of the coasts on the coast still hits us today. The average cost of rehabilitating a seal, do you know how much it was? $80,000 each. It's an expensive seal, isn't it? That was the average cost. They had this big special ceremony where they took two of the animals which actually cost roughly the most to rehabilitate, so probably a lot more than $80,000. And they had this big ceremony where they released these two animals back into the wild, and there was cheers and applause from people, people crying. It was just so beautiful to see them. And they swim out into the ocean, and off they go and swim and swim and swim, and everyone's cheering. And a minute later, along came Willie and ate them. And they were gone. That is true. If it's not true, then it should be, because it's really interesting. you found me out. I've been told this anyway. I take no responsibility for the truth except when it comes to the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about the plight of seals, but nothing at all wrong with that. But I suppose all the things we're concerned about, the question I want to really ask us tonight about what we're concerned about, are there things that we should be more concerned about? What are the things that really concern us, and should they really, really concern us, or should they just concern us? You know, are there things that are actually really more important to be concerned about? I'm concerned about poverty in our world. I'm concerned about the millions of children that die because of hepatitis or tuberculosis because they don't have simple medicine. I'm concerned when I heard the other day that by 2010 there will be 25 million children who are orphans because of the AIDS virus. 25 million orphans. I'm concerned about the war in Iraq. And I get angry about that because I don't know who's telling the truth anymore. I'm concerned about rising petrol prices, something to do with the war in Iraq perhaps, because that affects my hip pocket and it costs me money. So I'm a little angry about that as well. Now, I'm sure there are things like that that you're concerned about too, and it's probably right to be concerned about those things. Nothing wrong with that. And I'd say even God's concerned about a lot of those things, if not all of them. But what concerns me the most? And should it really concern me the most? Or are there some things that I should be much more concerned about? Jonah was concerned in chapter 4. In fact, he's so concerned that he is angry. He's angry at God. Why is he angry at God? What's he concerned about? Well, he's concerned because God is saving Nineveh. God is saving his enemies, the people he didn't like very much at all. And he wasn't happy about it. After running away from God, as we heard from chapters 1 to 3 in the last 3 weeks, Jonah finally turned around and went to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to, and he did what God told him he was supposed to do. He warned Nineveh that God would destroy them because of their wickedness. Remember his incredibly impassioned plea and evangelistic sermon as he wandered through for 3 days, just walked straight through Nineveh saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Sort of wonder if he was saying it really quietly, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And off he went. And he went in one end of the city, out the other, and then went and sat on a hill. And surprise, surprise, when he did that simple thing, the Ninevites listened to God. They listened to the warning and they repented. And surprise, surprise, God saved them. God didn't destroy them. Jonah's response in verses 1 to 3. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. That translation doesn't quite capture how displeased Jonah was. Actually, he considered what God did to be evil. He was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish in the opposite direction. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's angry enough to die because God is being gracious and compassionate to his enemy. He's angry because God's chosen not to destroy his enemy. We can see Jonah's anger. You can see what's going through in his mind. God, I know what you're like. I know you just like to save people, don't you? You're so loving and gracious and compassionate. Well, don't save these people. Do you know what they've done? Do you know what they've done to Israel, my people? Do you know the things that they've done? You know the atrocities that their people are capable of? So it's nice to save people like us Israelites, but not them. That's wrong, and I'm angry. And God says to Jonah in verse 4, have you any right to be angry? And so then we come to the end of Jonah, verses 5 to 11, which just sort of finishes at verse 11, vaporizes. And we hear in these verses that God is actually teaching Jonah a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson too. Are we concerned about the right things? Are our priorities right? Are there things that we should be more concerned about? So the picture we've got now as we come to the very end, this final lesson from God, in verses 5 to 11, Jonah's gone throughout Nineveh, he's preached God's word, he goes through the town, sits on a hill in the middle of the desert on his own at the other end, and sits down and waits to see what will happen. Maybe Nineveh will muck up again and God will zap them. Maybe they'll just be destroyed at the last minute. Who knows? We'll just sit here and wait. And so he sat there and waited, and he built a little lean-to. Not much wood around that sort of part of the world at that time, so he just gathers up some sticks, twigs, maybe a few leaves, some sort of makeshift shelter. Not really comfortable in the desert, though. He had nothing with him. Remember, he sort of came via a whale, so he didn't pack anything. So Jonah's sitting out there in this little lean-to, and God does three things. God provides. You see those words in that passage three times. God provides. God provides. God provides. First thing he provides is in verse 6. God provides a vine to grow up overnight around Jonah's shelter. It grows up the side of this shelter and just covers it and comes over his head and gives Jonah shade, very comfortable shade. And Jonah is very happy about the vine, as you can imagine. Second, the very next day, after only one day of shade, God provides a worm that eats at the vine until it shrivels and dies. And Jonah was not very happy about the worm, except perhaps as an afternoon snack that day. It would have been quite a big worm by the time he finished the vine, I imagine. So that was the second thing God provided. Then God provided something else, a scorching east wind. And the sun blazing down his head. Apparently, this part of the world, these scorching east winds are known as siroccos, where they're not just a hot wind. They're a wind that actually plays with your mind, nearly send you mad. You actually get lighter sentences if you're convicted of a crime during a sirocco because it plays with your mind so much. This is a severe wind and heat that Jonah is being attacked by. And Jonah is angry. He's not angry because he's just hot. He's angry because he's had enough. This is the end of the line. You remember right back at the start of Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And what's happened to him since? He's fled on a boat. He's been attacked by a storm, thrown overboard, nearly drowned, swallowed by a big fish, carried by that big fish for 3 days, vomited up on a shore, and then made to march through the main city of his enemies, telling them that they're going to die. He finally does all that, reluctantly, and sits down under some shade, and that's destroyed. He's fed up. He's had enough. This is the last straw. That's it. I am angry enough to die. Had it with you, God. God says to him, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. And God says to him, well, Jonah, think about the vine for a moment. Just think about what you're getting angry about. You're angry at this vine because you're concerned about it. But why are you concerned about this vine? You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't water it. You didn't look after it. It came up overnight. You set a ray for the vine and then it went. And now you're angry enough to die over something you've lost that you never did anything for. You're concerned about it enough to want to die. Now, God says to Jonah, think about me and the people of Nineveh. I made them. They're my creation. Every one of them. I made the earth that supplies them food and water. They didn't spring up overnight like the vine. These are people. This is a city, a great city of 120,000 people as opposed to one vine. And lots of cattle. And I created the cattle too. And you're happy for me just to destroy them. If you're going to be concerned about that vine that sprung up overnight, that you did nothing for, then surely I should be concerned at least about the cattle. Let's save the cows, Jonah. If you want to save the vine, surely you care about cows. And Jonah, if you care about cows, then surely I should care about the people, the 120,000 people. People who can't tell their right from their left. People who are like children, they don't even know what's right because they don't know God. Jonah's concerned about his comfort. When his comfort's taken away, he's so angry he wants to die. And he couldn't even care less about the 120,000 people and the cows that live in Nineveh. I wonder if sometimes we end up like Jonah does at the end of the book, sitting on a hill and waiting for God's judgment to come down on the sinful people of the world. I wonder if we sit here righteously looking at the sin that happens in our world, the sinful people in our world, and saying to ourselves, well, God's going to get them. God's going to destroy them. Come, Lord Jesus, wipe them out. I wonder if we do that as we sit comfortably in our righteousness. You know, those nasty religions that we blame for all the terrorist attacks. God will wipe them out. All the changes in the airports because of those things. Frustrating, isn't it? Well, they'll get theirs. God will wipe them out. Where is our concern for them? Do we have concern for them? Are we sitting on a hill righteously waiting for God to just destroy them? Or do we actually care and hope that God would save them? Or are we like Jonah, concerned for our comfort? Often we carry around with us so many concerns every day, like work and family and friends and enemies and neighbours and finances, our health, our family's health, our country, our church, our religion. Now, God has a concern for all these things as well. Everything you're concerned about, God is concerned about too, because you're concerned about it. God is concerned for these things. But his greatest concern, his deepest concern, is the concern that he writes on every page of the Bible. He's concerned for the lost. His desire to actually see every person come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. How important is salvation to God, do you think? Not only is it on every page of the Bible, but he sent Jesus to die to save those people like us, like our enemies. If saving every person was not important, do we think that God would bother sending his son to die? When we were at men's convention last week, we had this man, Frank Retief, and that's his church. He's from South Africa, he's a bishop there, and he has a church, St. James. And he shared with us in a sort of intimate interview, he talked about an event that happened in his church in 1993, the 25th of July. I'm sure you may have heard of it. The St. James Massacre is well known. An event that occurred around Cape Town that left 11 people dead and 50 people wounded. In St. James at the time, there were 1,400 people worshipping, people from all walks of life. And a group of men burst in with automatic AK-47s and opened fire on the congregation and threw hand grenades wrapped in nails and shrapnel into the middle of the church. All of a sudden, that church was transformed. Inside the church, on the foyer tiles, blood was smeared everywhere. There were bodies lying on the blood-stained carpets and across the pews, injured, some dead. There were prayer books and music sheets and welcome cards and Bibles, just all scattered throughout the church in pools of blood and shrapnel in the ceiling. Lorenzo's wife died in his arms. Another woman, Marita, died, leaving behind her husband and three children. Peter saw his wife murdered right next to him as he sat in church. Richard, 17 years old, threw himself in front of Lisa and Bonnie to save them from a bullet that went through his head and killed him. 21-year-old Gerard died instantly as he jumped on one of the hand grenades that were launched. Dimitri lost both his legs and one arm when a grenade fell in his lap. And Frank shared with us the significance this event had across the nation, across South Africa, because all of a sudden the work of terrorism and religious conflict was actually, and political conflict was brought into a place of worship. And the South African nation is very religious, and there's a great respect for religion. And this was the event, he said, that crossed that boundary for the first time. It wasn't to be for the last time, though. But what stuck in my head is when Frank talked about the impact that this event had on the St. James Church, the actual people that worshipped there. He said it changed our church forever because all of a sudden, since that event, the trivial things didn't matter anymore. They didn't care anymore what type of coffee they drank. They didn't care what cups they used. They didn't care who was on the roster next week. It was so trivial to them now. This event had changed their perspective on what should concern them. These trivial things gave way to something far more important. And that thing that became the most important thing above all else for them as a church was forgiveness. You know, the headlines across South Africa, they weren't about what happened or how many people were killed or anything like that. They were about the fact that this church, after being massacred, turned around that day and forgave the men who attacked them. That's what made the headlines. That's what people remember. That's what caused thousands of people every year to ring up that church and find out about Jesus, was forgiveness. Here was a church who had their family decimated. But they were concerned about eternity. When they saw the blood of their families, their wives, their children spread throughout the church, the thing that they were thinking about was the salvation of the men who attacked them. When they saw a blood-soaked body lying on the carpet, they didn't care about the carpet anymore. Frank said that he said God led their church through a great fire of testing. And what came through on the other side was, after a great deal of trial and pain, what they came through on the other side of that fire was with forgiveness. Forgiveness for their enemies. How many times are we easily caught up in our comfort, our shady vines, our comfortable pews, whether we're too hot or too cold, whether we have enough money or if our job is just right for us or if our house is the right size? How easy is it to be transfixed or concerned about these things at the expense of being concerned about other more important things? What if, like Jonah on the boat when the storm arose, what if God sends a big storm through your life? Or through our church, and he takes everything comfortable in your life and rips it away from you? What will be important then if it's all gone? And don't think you won't, because you might. What then? If our hearts are where God wants them to be, then we will be concerned about, like God, salvation. Salvation. Instead of being distracted by temporary comfort in this life, we'll be concerned above all else for the one thing that is really important, eternal lives. Now, can you think of one thing that is more important than the eternal lives of people? Can you think of one thing that should concern us more? Four chapters of Jonah, 4 weeks looking at a runaway prophet, a suicidal prophet, a bit of an idiot of a prophet. Prophet angry with God, prophet concerned about his own comfort. I guess I come away with a lot of stuff out of Jonah. But the bottom line on my page here is, don't be concerned about trivial things. There is no time. Let's pray. As you close your eyes and lead us in a prayer, I want you now to bring to God those things that concern you. And he's concerned about them too, you should know that. Take them to God and tell him you're concerned about them. But perhaps you'll be gutsy enough to ask him that you won't be too concerned about them. Ask him to help you be more concerned about the salvation of your enemies. Let's pray and see if we can bring that to God. Father, thanks for Jonah and what you teach us. And we just bring to you now as individuals, as a church, the things that concern us, the things that worry us in this world, the things we may even get angry about through death and suffering and poverty and just the little things in our life day to day that bother us, whether it's red traffic lights or our relationship with our family. Father, we know you're concerned about those things as well. But we know you're concerned about something far greater than those things. And we just ask for your heart. We ask for your spirit to give us your heart of love and concern for the lost. We pray that those things that take up all our thinking and all our time and worry will be superseded by a love to see our greatest enemies saved, and our friends, and our families, and that we will see that there is nothing worth being more concerned about than their salvation. We pray for your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.